The Gospel according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter, verses 17 through 22. As he was starting out on a journey, a stranger ran up and, kneeling before him, asked, "Good Master, what must I do to win eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false evidence. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "But Master," he replied, "I have kept all these since I was a boy." Jesus looked straight at him. His heart warmed to him. And he said, "One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have riches in heaven. And come, follow me." At these words, his face fell, and he went away with a heavy heart, for he was a man of great wealth. Let us pray. Our Father, help us on this occasion to be our natural selves, the people we really are. Help us to see beneath and beyond the academic formalities customary to this hour, and to be sensitive to the feelings which are intimate and personal to each one of us here. Let us see mothers and fathers, families and friends, whose aspirations and sacrifices, whose dreams and fears, whose hopes and doubts have been gathered up and brought to a proper consummation in this experience of commencement. Let us see students and faculty in hours of toil, in moments of greatness, in times of folly, and in experiences of fellowship leading finally to the desired goal. Let us see the world in which we must live, with its peoples caught up in a maze of chaotic, confusing revolution, and these young men and young women as citizens of this world. Give us an appreciation for the wisdom and knowledge, the faith and courage, the hope and fear with which these graduates have come to this new day of privilege and fresh moment of achievement. Grant us the grace to believe and trust in them. Grant them the capacity to live responsibly in the times to which they are brought. And may thy divine blessing graciously rest upon them all, that thy kingdom may come and thy will be done in all the earth. Amen.
The path of the world is perilous, as the guest on God to earth descended, our for homage to demand. Alleluia,
alleluia, Lord most high, amen.
Alleluia, alleluia, Lord most high, amen. Let all mortal flesh keep silence, our for homage to
the Reverend Vernon Britt Richardson, pastor of University Baptist Church in Baltimore, is a former pastor of West Hampton Baptist Church in Richmond and a chaplain in the U.S. Navy from 1943 to 1946. Born in Portsmouth, Virginia, he attended the public schools there, later attaining his B.A. degree from the University of Richmond and the Bachelor of Divinity degree from Crozier Theological Seminary. He has pursued graduate study at the University of Pennsylvania and at Cambridge University in England. He was awarded the Doctor of Divinity degree by the University of Richmond in 1949. He was for 6 years a member of the Southern Baptist Foreign Mission Board and is a present member of the Board of Trustees of Founders of the University of Shanghai. He is presently president of the State Mission Board of the Baptist Convention of Maryland, a member of ODK and other honorary fraternities, past president of many civic groups, frequent contributor to outstanding religious journals and publications, holder of 4 campaign ribbons and 4 battle stars from United States Naval Service. His wife is a former Francis M. Martin of Richmond, a graduate of this college. They have 2 children, Francis and Britt Jr. Dr. Richardson, on behalf of the graduates, their parents, friends, we are delighted to have you on this memorable occasion.
President Pascal, deans, members of the faculty, friends of the college, parents of the graduates, and members of the graduating class. I find myself deeply indebted to Dr. Pascal for the hospitality of this weekend and for the very gracious introduction, and myself in a peculiar state of privilege, and not knowing exactly what to make of it. For as a graduate of the University of Richmond, I have wanted for a long, long time to have a chance to speak a few words of advice to the College of William and Mary. And now I've got the chance, I haven't got the nerve. The thoughts of our ancient rivalries and of some of the wild things we used to do preceding the athletic games may even have changed my sermon topic this morning. I had the possible idea of speaking on the Old Testament text, the handwriting on the wall, but I thought it might bring memories of other handwriting and other walls, and I abandoned that very quickly. Actually, without going back in the least on alma mater, I have great love for this college and for this place. In these halls, I trained as a chaplain for the United States Naval Service, and in this chapel of surpassing beauty behind us, I often worshiped. And as Dr. Pascal has indicated, in these dormitories, I found my wife, though not necessarily in that order. Since that wonderful discovery, these Thanksgiving Day rivalries have long since been settled in a tie that binds. And we have returned here on many occasions, including even that of our summer vacation. And anyone who voluntarily spends the month of August in Williamsburg must love the place. We've done it more than once. Our little children, as my wife and I have seen that superb motion film, The Story of a Patriot, many, many times. And I think it's literally true that my children know it line upon line and precept upon precept. And each one of us can say with John Fry at the end of that picture, I am home. So I speak to you today with a sense of kinship, loving these scenes, and drawing inspiration and help from their storied past. Of all scenes, none surpasses in meaning and moment the one of this hour. You are here facing, in just this way, for the last time, your college. And by tonight, you will be facing, as I am facing, the other end of the street with the Capitol, with a call to service, with the crossways of life, with its magnificent inspiration and magnetic power. Commander Alan Shepard, the astronaut, gave some wonderful words of advice and a bit of his own philosophy of life before he was chosen to be the first American to make the flight into space. Said he, I have never been my own favorite subject, so I cannot say that I have learned anything particularly new about myself in this program. We were asked to volunteer, not to be heroes. And so far as I'm concerned, what I'm about to do is a function of maturity. If you do not use your experience, he went on, your past is wasted. It is a betrayal of yourself. There is significance in those words. The call is not for heroes, but for volunteers. Maturity has function. If experience is not used, it is a past wasted. It is a betrayal of self. One day as Jesus walked along the way, having just blessed little children who were brought unto him, and saying rather pointedly that childlikeness, simplicity, that is, teachableness, the capacity to give and forgive, childlikeness is a maturity of the kind needed to enter the kingdom of God. And about then a man came up to him and said, good master, what shall I do to fall heir to life abiding? And after objecting to the term good, like most faithful Jews, Jesus kept that term of perfection for God only. The master went on to remind him of the commandments, significantly those having a social context. Do you remember the dialogue that followed, having just heard it refresh for us in the lesson of Scripture? It was a dialogue that ensued and finally ended in what Dante has called the great refusal. What was wrong with this man in a moment of great encounter? There were many things right with him. Having kept the laws of God as perfectly as any human can keep the laws of God, they had brought him, as they properly should, to a sense of inadequacy, to a dependence upon God that he had not yet known. They had brought him to a hunger for a new relationship, indeed for a religion that was something more than moralism, than the keeping of laws. He was ready for obedience to the unenforceable. He was intellectually and emotionally prepared for a new plane of awareness, for new revelation, for a new vision of God, of himself, and of his fellow men. He came prepared and he came seeking nature, experience, and the goodness of God had brought him to this moment. All of these things were right with him. But what was wrong with him? He had come to this moment where he saw in the face of Jesus one whom he would fain call master, but he couldn't do it. What was wrong with him? This one thing. He couldn't take all that had been given to him and that all that he had gained for himself and put it on the line for the commitment that he himself wanted to make. He wanted life beyond transiency. He wanted life beyond futility and anxiety and emptiness. He wanted life with the mark of abidingness upon it. But he didn't want it enough. In a moment of encounter, he learned a sad lifetime of truth about himself. What he wanted, he didn't want enough. He was an astronaut who wouldn't take off. He wanted life without venture. He wanted reward without risk, faith without entrustment, maturity without the functions of maturity. And of course, his trouble was that he couldn't swap treasures. He couldn't let go what he had for a kingdom that was invisible but nonetheless real. It was only incidental that his great refusal centered in his possessions. He was not being touched for charity. He was being touched for his own good. His need was to give. And alas, here was a man who could only go on taking. Here was a man who wanted to stay earthbound, though he had come to the moment of flight, who wanted to go on studying and allegedly learning about the skies. Here was a man who couldn't let go the luxury of suspended judgments. He wanted to think it out, and that's exactly what he did. Thought it out, out of mind, out of conviction, but not out of his life. Well, the ultimate tragedy of that, of course, is that having declined a great encounter of truth and revelation, there was nothing for him to do except what the Bible said he did do. He went away in anxiety. He went away grieved. He went away sorrowing. Now, friends, there are many lessons from this ancient truth and story, but certainly none more compelling than this. There is no hiding place from the demands of the conscience and of will. Knowledge is a stern master. To know and not to do, to feel and not to be, is to build a structure of discontent for your life. It is to want maturity without the function of it. It is to deny yourself. Life is a becoming according to purpose. According to that purpose that is so evident in the physical creation about us, but is equally applicable in the highest of creation, the purpose of God. Life is an unfolding. Life is developmental. The oak is in the acorn and the flower is in the bud, and the possibilities are in the realities. And the plan of God is in you and in me. His design is upon us. His intention is within us. The reflection of his life illumines ours. The ultimate tragedy is to come to an encounter, to a moment that educates, to a time that leads to a new plane and a new awareness of the goodness and grandeur of God, and to turn a deaf ear to it. For then there is nowhere else to go. There is no hiding place, not in security, not in rebellion, not in conformity, not in escape. There is no hiding place, though you will be ere long invited to try all of these. For the world will be quick to extend its invitations to tie your life to these pretended redeemers, to these rocks and shoals that masquerade as havens in the open sea. A world that is unsure of itself will invite you to share its unsureness. And it will say to you, don't love, and you'll never be disappointed. Don't try, and you'll never be defeated. Don't care, and you'll never be hurt. It will invite you in teasing and seductive sounds to come join it. Join our cults of mediocrity, it'll sing to you. Join our anonymous shelters of statistical averages, our suburban provincialities. Or to use a phrase from Kierkegaard, join our barnyard ducks too well fed to fly. Come be one of us. That old magic will work its charm upon you, as indeed it has no doubt already, as upon us all. Come, says the social order. Be like us, don't be like yourself. Take orders from us, and we will make you over in our own image. And then we will all be safe, we from you and you from us. We will be safe from your freshness, your aspiration, your college degree, and you will be safe from us, from the functions of maturity. We will not ask much of you. The great refusals are so unpleasant. Yes, this is an invitation that will come to everyone, not in articulation, for few there are with nerve enough to sound it, but in a thousand ways, all adding up to proclaim, don't love, and you will not have to give. Well, dear friends, if you want to, you can follow this course. You may choose it because in life you are free to make your choices. But remember, you are never free from the choices you make. The choices are yours. The consequences are in the hands of the God who presides over this moral universe. And if you decline these moments of opportunity, this call to life that's found only by submerging your life, if you turn away from an encounter of revelation and of truth, an encounter of involvement, for it is only in involvement that you discover the reality of God, if you thus turn, one thing is sure, you can only go away sorrowing. And the reason for that is not far to seek, and that's the other side of the story. The reason is that you have been prepared for something else. The reason is that you have been a part of the life of this college and of this place. You have been brought lovingly And yes, it's fair to say sacrificially. For as Mark Hopkins once said of Williams College, who can pay for all of those sacrifices that have gone into the making of this college? Those who began it, those who have continued it, and those who have taught the young at sacrificial wage, who can pay? Yes, you have been brought lovingly and sacrificially to a glimpse of a higher life, of an order of being that is not yet but must be. For the college that is worthy of the name, as this one is not only a community of learning, it is a community of faith. It is prophetic. It is not merely reflective of the world about it. A college worthy of the name is not merely a green and cloistered bit of campus favored and tolerated by the world, but in reality is a part of the world. A college stands in judgment, if it's true to itself, upon the social order of which it is indeed and in reality a part. A college believes where it cannot prove, and walks where it cannot see, and demands where it cannot enforce. And you have been a part of that. You have tasted of these fountains. You have scanned these skies. You have plumbed these treasures. And if you are ever the same again, it is an experience wasted. It is a self denied. Indeed, there is a disconcerting phrase that often accompanies the awarding of degrees, and certainly would accompany yours by implication, if not specifically. It is the phrase, you are awarded a degree of this college with all of the rights and privileges pertaining thereto. A noble phrase, but to the educated heart, to the life trained in its affections as well as in its will, rights and privileges resound in one word, responsibility. And if this class tomorrow, upon receiving its degrees tonight, shouts with one voice, my rights and my privileges, from nowhere in America, quite so loudly as from here, the echo will return from across the river. Your duties, your responsibility. Democracy needs able, public-spirited, concerned men and women of the kind that this city was blessed with, and the nation as well. In 1776. You have been a part of that heritage. You are linked with it. This town has a spirit. This town, steeped in antiquity and blooming in glory, has the spirit of revolution. And to be true to all that you have learned, and to every concept that has become a part of your life, you must know that freedom and equality are not static terms. They are a continuing struggle. I believe the poets. It is they who utter wisdom from the central deep, and listening to the inner flow of things, speak to an age out of eternity. Something of that is what you are called to do. Ours is an age that seeks weighty and eternal meanings in casual and trivial relationships. We expect stones to be our bread. We say we are fed up, and what we really mean is that we are starved for those things that can only come as we enter a relationship of reconciliation, of support, of cleansing, and of ennoblement with a God who has not abandoned this life, but who moves within it to work his will. Last year, about this time, I found myself in Rio de Janeiro in a hotel from whose windows we could look out upon the Atlantic Ocean, surging and pounding and tumbling upon the shores. And on the two weekends we were there, each Friday afternoon, we saw a young man come out to the beach, spread out smooth place along the promenade, and then began to build what turned out to be incredibly skillful replicas of the world's famous buildings. Parthenon, St. Peter's, St. Paul's, a veritable Christopher Wren in wet sand. As the crowds came along, as the weekend built, they stood in admiration, they tossed their coins, and they marveled at his skill. And when nighttime came, we watched him each night of the two weekends as he would dig a little half trench, put in a newspaper, and then curl up for a half night's sleep, no doubt hoping and praying that the tides of the night would not come in to wipe out his handiwork. And in the morning's light, he would repair the damage to his sand buildings and stand by to receive the passing crowd, the admiring nod, the tossed coin. And when the weekend was over, with a wistful, sad toss of his foot, he would wipe out all that he had so laboriously built. We inquired about this young man. So evident was his talent, so skillful was he, and we found to our astonishment that he had been given or offered a scholarship to work in a more permanent medium, in bronze or in marble or stone. But he had no talent for it or no taste for it. He could or would work only in sand. Far be it from us to pass judgment on that one life that we do not really know, but that is a parable of our time. How talented we are, how skillful our accomplishments, how towering our replicas, how gifted are we in the mechanics of life, and yet how impoverished we are. We have a talent for the temporary. How poor we are in building the things that abide. And there are a plenty, dear friends, there are a plenty about us who are willing to rest their development of life at the level of the mechanical, who are more intent to make sense of life than to discover its meanings. And there is a difference. Ladies and gentlemen, I say to you, we expect more of you, for the simple reason that you have more to give. And the more you give is needed, and the need is urgent. The authentic life will not shrink from mystery, as though mystery were of itself hostile. The friendly dark contains the hand of God, to the one who's willing to bestir himself and to move, to the one who's willing to go out in the half light of the morning while the world still sleeps. There are ventures that are rewarding. The committed life is a life that's ready to move to its lonely vigils, if needs be, forsaken by crowds, and even if needs be by friends, knowing that love can produce its own valor, and that being will not be forsaken by the Lord and Creator of being. The involved life is a life that will feel the hurt and pain of the world. The involved life will feel the blight of the oppressed, the pain of the pursued, it will get under the load. It will feel all of the hurt and oppression and poverty and need and blight and threat of destruction, because it is indeed a part of it. All of us, we are the pursuer and we are the pursued. We are the tormentor and we are the tormented. We are the hungry and we are the affluent. But the life that will move to the call of God will move into a relationship that is supportive and redemptive and rewarding. There is indeed the function of maturity.